It just might be that the greatest reality in my life, presently and of late, is heaven. Now I want to go, and I think about it often, but I told my wife today, I said, Lou, I don't want to go until I'm through, but I want to go the minute I'm through. I don't want to just hang around. I've looked at everything, and there's nothing down here that means anything to me except the work of the Lord and preaching and trying to help God's people. And your life comes and it's gone before you know it. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and just hold them open there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and just leave them open. I'll get to that in a little while. I took my nap this afternoon, and when I awakened, I began to pray and think about tonight. And the Spirit of the Lord impressed upon me that what this church did not need was two messages tonight that would work you over. The Lord impressed upon me that it was incumbent upon me and my responsibility to come up with something that would not only encourage you but enlighten you and inspire you to take seriously the significance of what's going on around us. Now, I don't know whether it's dawned on you, but all the music and all the preaching, as far as those of us who are doing it is concerned, is to make your life better. That's what we want your life to be. And I got into a little bit of a consternation this afternoon trying to determine and ascertain what would be the mind of God. And then our granddaughter called and said to tell Papa that an old man by the name of Fred Hubbs in Orlando, Florida had called Papa and wanted Papa to call him back. Now let me tell you about Fred Hubbs. Fred Hubbs was 30 years old when Southern Baptist in Michigan asked him to come and serve as missionary for the Motor Cities Association. That was in 1952. In 1955, I arrived in Detroit thinking I was going to get a job, pay off my school bill, and go back to Arkansas and finish college. I didn't do that for 6 years. And the day I was getting ready to leave to go to Michigan, Fred called me. And he said, Sam, I want you to get in touch with me when you get here. I said, how'd you know about me? He said, well, Ralph Phelps, the president of Washtenaw University, said that we've got one of our athlete students who is also our campus preacher and the soloist for the Washtenaw Choir coming to Michigan, and said he's crazy as a loon, but he might be a blessing to Southern Baptist in Michigan. I said, well, what a joy. He said, we have a youth rally tonight. Why don't you preach to it? And true to my obtrusive nature, I said, I'll sing and preach, which I did. And his wife, Shirley, played the piano like Lou Verl Griffin did. I began to sing, and she began to play, and I was enjoying it so much, I just kept on singing. And I went from one song to another and into another, and then I preached the Word of God, and after church that night, all 18 pastors booked me to come for a revival. I never did get a job. One of those churches was in Ypsilanti, Michigan, where I met my wife. Her folks had moved up from Kentucky. I know you know all this, but you need to be reminded of it for me to get to the heart of what I want to tell you. That church called me as pastor. I married Lou. We stayed there 6.5 years and had a wonderful, wonderful ministry. The man that married Lou and I, August the 26th, 1955, she was 18. I was a few days away from 21. She was 6 months away from 19. The man that married us was Fred Hubbs. No man had any more influence on me than Fred Hubbs. He became one of my mentors, he and Dad Starkey. He would come by and get me and just take me with him on trips. At the time, I thought that what he was doing just didn't want to go by himself. So when he was going over to Grand Rapids or Muskegon or somewhere like that, he'd come pick me up and I'd ride with him. And I remember all we talked about was the work of the Lord and the things of God. I called him back today, and a feeble voice came on the phone. And I said, "Dr. Hubbs, this is Sam Cathy." And he began to weep. And he said, "Sam, I'm dying." They've given me, he's 80 years old. He said, "They've given me anywhere from one day to 6 weeks." And I said, I told Shirley, that's his wife, that I wanted to hear Sam's voice one more time. He said, "I'm so glad you called me." He said, "I've always been proud of you, and you've always been my favorite. And I've reveled over what God has done in your life, and I want to feel like I've had a little part of it." We both were weeping. He said, "I nearly went home not long ago." He said, "I was out for 3 days last week, but they brought me back." And he said, "When I opened my eyes, I heard myself singing, 'Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And he sang it that clearly. He said, "Sam, I hadn't thought of that song in years." But he said, "When I came out of that coma and the doctors were gathered around the bed," he said, "that song was coming out of my mouth." And he said, "I looked down and I saw Shirley." And he said, "Sam, when I asked God as a young preacher to give me a wife, he didn't do what I asked him to do. He gave me an angel." I said, "Yeah, he did, Fred." And he said, "I'm getting ready to go home. I'd have crossed over last week if they hadn't brought me back. But," he said, "it won't be long until I'm gone." And he said, "I hope that you're raising up young men like I raised you up." I said, "I've done the best I know how to do." And he said, "Well, son," he doesn't realize I'm nearly 70. I'll be 68 next month. He said, "Son, our life comes and goes before we know it." And I said, "Yes, Fred, I realize that." And I said, "I want to pray with you before you hang up the phone." And when I said that, I remembered probably, 50 times in the last 47 years that I have prayed with Fred Hubbs on the telephone. Just like a flash, it went through my mind the many times I've gone into his office there in Michigan, a defeated young preacher not knowing what to do. And Fred would get up from behind his desk and come over and drag me down on our knees, and he would pray the glory of God all over me. I got him tickled the last time I prayed for him on the phone. I called him just to see how he was doing. This was way back in 1998. And I said, "Fred, how are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing a little bit better." Said, "I tried to preach last Sunday." And he said, "I preached 15 minutes and just gave out." Well, I have a unique prayer style. I think Brother Wayne had said you that. And I said, well, Fred, let me pray for you. And when I was praying for him, I said, Lord, I want to thank you that he preached 15 minutes last Sunday. And I pray when he comes and preaches this Sunday, he'll preach 30 minutes. And it got him tickled. And he went to giggling and laughing. He said, I never did finish my prayer. He just started talking to me. He said, I just love to hear you talk to the Lord. It is so practical. And then he said again, at the end of my prayer today, he said, your life will soon be gone. Live it well. I laid back down on that couch, and I knew that God had sent me a telephone call to get me ready for the service tonight, to get you ready. And as I lay there on the couch contemplating, I remembered the words of Moses right at the end of his life. I want to read those to you and then make some very casual comments about them. Beginning in verse 44. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen. Amen. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song. How about that, Jack? Spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe and to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. It is your life. Do you remember the television program, This Is Your Life? I've had that done to me a couple of times. When I celebrated my 40th year in the ministry, which was 11 years ago, the church I was pastor spent over $25,000 to bring my friends and associates in at the church's expense in an absolute surprise to me. And they toasted and hosted me for over 2 hours after 40 years of the ministry. And the theme was, This Is Your Life. And they brought all of those important people back to Oklahoma City. Everything happens for a reason. And every reason that happens is for a purpose. And there is nothing more wise that you can do than to lay aside emotions and literally, genuinely look at the seriousness of this is your life. 17 years I've been coming to this pulpit. I've watched some of your children grow up. I've watched some of them marry and become parents in their own right. I've watched some of them leave and wonder where they are, and they're off somewhere else serving God. I remember in 1986 when I stood and preached, and all of you thought that a hurricane had come through, and you did not have any idea what I was talking about. And I came back the second time in 1986, and I preached my sermons that are the bedrock of my understanding of what it means to be a child of God. And this makes 176 times that I've stood in this pulpit to preach the Word of God. You want me to tell you what I see the difference? You now have the spiritual maturity, I honestly believe, to receive whatever God wants to give. You know why? Because in your life, God has been developing you and bringing you along to a spiritual maturation in the which you can eat the meat of the Word of God. And I don't find many bottle baby Christians at Morningside Baptist Church. Oh, that's not a tribute to me or Bill or anybody else that's been here. It is a tribute to God and a recognition of the man Wayne Robertson that God has used to bring all of this about. And as you sit out in this congregation, understand that this is your life, and you ought to live it to its fullest.
And every admonition that Bill Sturm has given you, every encouraging word that I have given you, every slap on the wrist that either of us have given to you, it is because we understand that you do not want to live your life as a wasted thing. And you want to live your life building a treasury of memory of faithfulness to God. So that when you come to me, an old man like Fred Hubbs, and you go off into a death-induced coma, when you wake up, you won't be shaking with fear and trembling, but you will be singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." There are three little observations I want to make, and then I want us to renew our vows to God. This is your life. Moses taught us in the last message he ever delivered to his people, first of all, that life will reveal what's important to you. Listen to me. Your life will reveal what's important to you. What you spend your money for, where you go, what thrills you, what aggravates you, what you long to be a part of, what you long and determined to avoid. Your life will reveal your value judgments. I want you to understand that. And this is an option, beloved. This is an option. Moses, when he called those people together, he said, "Set your heart." Did you notice that in verse 46? "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day." It's an option. Now I tell you what you can do. You can let this meeting come to a close tonight. And you can opt to be a nominal Christian. Or you can opt to be a magnificent Christian. You can opt to lose your life only to find it again. Or you can opt to try to save your life only to lose it. You can opt to give and therefore get. Or you can opt to get and therefore lose. God said, "I set before you a blessing and a curse. Now it is up to you to decide which one you would like to have." My prayer for you as I pray this afternoon, because I do love you. My prayer for you as I prayed this afternoon was, "Oh God, grant that the people in that congregation tonight will understand that they never lose anything except heartache by obedience to the Lord God. Help them to understand that." And I want every child and every young person and every young adult to hear from an old man of God who has tried to be faithful to the call of God for 51 years. "I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And I want to say to you, if you will exercise your option to sell out, to hold back nothing, unequivocated commitment, if you will turn to the option of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which will cause you to reject every alluring invitation that the world gives you, you'll be so glad that you did. Trust me. Make up your mind now that the value judgments of your life are going to be those that will bring about great joy to your life. Listen to this now. Choose. Now, I said it's an option. Choose value over volume. Choose value over volume. Do you not know that the Bible teaches us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has? And yet, so many church people believe that the essence of success is what you can possess. Well, I'm here to tell you, the essence of success is what possesses you. Did you hear about this man sitting on the airplane? And the guy next to him said, "What kind of job do you do?" He said, "Oh, I don't work." "Well, how do you make a living?" "Oh, I live off of my income from rental property." He said, "My word. How much rental property do you have?" He said, "I have an acre." He said, "Now wait a minute. You have 1 acre of land, and you're living off of that 1 acre of land? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, that's impossible. Where is that acre of land? And he said, downtown Dallas. Choose value instead of volume. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? You may not have much, but much must have you. You may not have thought about it as of late, and you may have had your ambitions and dreams distorted by perverted understanding of what is valuable, but your life will reveal what is important to your heart. Now listen, your heart will err. The Bible says your heart is deceitfully wicked. Don't trust your heart. You yield yourself before God. You submit yourself to Him and ask Him to put you on His scales. Ask Him to get out His yardstick and to measure your existence. You ask God to send the holy heavenly appraiser to you and make an appraisal of your life. And you make absolutely certain before you go to bed tonight that you understand what heaven says about your value system. Because what you do will reveal what is important to you. You want me to tell you what's important? Loving, giving, serving, sharing, that's what's important. Happiest days of my life is when I'm expressing some kind of love. I made a joking statement to my wife tonight as we were getting to leave the motorhome. I put my coat on and she was standing at the front door, and I said, have you ever seen a better looking old bald-headed preacher? And she turned and walked back to me and put her arms up around my neck and whispered in my ear something that's none of your business. And I'm telling you that that little expression of love and confirmation made so much difference to my heart and to my life. And I have discovered that when I'm expressing my love to her, when I'm taking my daughters in my arm, when I am grabbing my little grandbabies, and when I'm speaking to you and I tell you that I love you and I tell you how important you are, I find that swells my soul and it makes life so important. And that's so much more important than playing golf or going fishing or going shopping or having a motorhome or a new car or a new suit. That's more important than anything on the face of this earth, is to love and to be loved. Years ago when I was a philosophy student, I was working on a master's degree, and they asked me at the university to teach freshman philosophy, which I did for a year. Philosophy 101. And I made the statement as I was teaching a bunch of freshmen, you have a philosophy, you just never have it formulated. And when I got in my car to drive back to my church, I thought, well, I've never formulated my philosophy. So I came up with one. And you may have not noticed it, and it's to my shame that you haven't, if you haven't. My philosophy in life has always been love and be loved, laugh and make laugh. Everybody has one. And I'm going to tell you, the most wonderful thing in this world is to love and to give and to serve. Oh, you talk about serving. Listen at this. I guess one of the most austere men that ever lived, one of the most honorable men that ever lived among us, was Dr. W.A. Criswell. When I was 40 years old and your pastor was traveling with me, it was my joy to preach Sunday morning through Friday night in his church. When I got back home after that revival, I got a letter from him, written in his own hand. My wife has it framed. In that letter, he said some kind things, but at the bottom of it, that great man of God made this statement. I'm trying to pick up on it now that he's gone. I'm stealing it from him. I say it to people all the time because it is now mine. He has abdicated it. He said to me, Sam, if I can ever run an errand for you, let me know. Can you imagine? And now that I'm trying to say that to all of my contemporaries and to all of my friends, because I believe that is the essence of humble serving and giving and loving. Friend, I believe God wants you to understand tonight that your life will reveal what's important to you now. But another thing, your life is going to affect your children. This is your life. And I knew that I'd heard from heaven when Brother Sturm talked about the children like he did tonight. But now listen to what Moses said. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Now folks, the best thing you can do for your children is to give them an example. And if there's anything in this world that ought to sober you, it is to know that your children and your grandchildren, even though they don't realize it, they are watching you. And they know what your spirit is, and they know what your attitude is, and they know how you are going to relate to life. That ought to sober you. Teach them by example, but more than that, teach them by word. We have too little verbal teaching and too much trust in visual teaching. Now, both of them are important. And you must not tell them, thou shalt not, and you do. You must not tell them, thou shalt, and you don't do. But by the same token, you must tell them what they must not do. And you must tell them what they should do. And I have grieved many a night as I lay in my bed thinking about the way I raised my children. And I really do think that I was too strict on them. I really do think that a lot of their problems was because I was so strict with them. But I want to tell you now, as they are in their late 30s and early 40s, I want you to know the very fact that their mother and I took a firm stand with them about what is right and wrong is what made them into the fine Christian young women that they are to this day. You know, the most precious thing in our life is the respect our children have for us. Not anything more precious than that. You know, I get down on me sometimes. Oh, I got all kind of emotional problems. I've got all kind of problems in understanding who I am, and I'm not going to tell you the reason for it. It's not important. I'm just telling you it's there. And every now and then I'll get to bad-mouthing me. Every now and then I'll get to grieving over some of the mistakes I made. And you talk about a daughter who will dress you down in a hurry. You just let any one of those three girls hear me making a statement about my failure or my foible, and they will dress me down in no uncertain terms and let me know real quickly that they would not have had it any other way. You said, Papa Sam, are they sincere? I don't really care. Because I mean to tell you it is exactly what I need to hear, and they minister to me with that. What I'm trying to say to you, this is your life. And some of you have little babies back in that nursery. Others of you have them here and here and there. And I am saying to you, you will not garner anything greater than the grandeur of your children respecting you when the day has come that you no longer can say anything to them. This is your life. Be an example to your children because it will affect them. And then the last thing I want to say to you, and it almost sounds trite. It almost sounds silly. This is your life. And your life is very serious. You say, well, my soul, I know that. No. Not many people know it like I'm talking about. Look at verse 47. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land when you cross over Jordan. God said it's not vain. You know what vain means? Do you know? Purposelessness. Emptiness. Moses was getting ready to die. You think life is not serious? If I had read the text on down, you would discover that God said, now there is a mountain, Moses, and he told him exactly where it was. I want you to go to that mountain, and I want you to climb upon that mountain, and there you are going to die. And he did. And he said, now Moses, I'm going to let you see the promised land. You'll see it from that mountaintop. But you won't go in it because you disobeyed me. Is it any wonder that Moses, when he was coming to the end of his life, looked at all of the people that he loved and said, this is your life. And it is not a vain thing to obey the commands of our Lord. There is a purpose in your obedience to God. Look what it has cost me. I am going to miss the very thing I long for more than anything in this world. Bring him back. Bring Moses back and ask him, what would you change? And Moses would say, oh, if I had not at the water of Meribah smitten the rock, if I'd only spoken to it like God said, I could have had the splendid joy of crossing over into the promised land with my people. And so he says to you and to me, get serious. Quit taking things lightly. It is not a small thing to be faithful to your post at the church. It is not a small thing to take the responsibility for your family. It is not a little insignificant thing to take a stand as to how your little girls ought to dress and how your young men ought to behave. It is not an inconsequential thing to teach your children both by word and by example how the deportment of a Christian ought to be conducted. It is a serious thing. God says that we are going to lose our lives if we don't lose them in Jesus Christ our Lord. Your influence is going to live on. Do you realize that longevity of life, listen now, relates to the quality of life? And the quality of life relates to the longevity of life. 80-year-old man, released from the hospital yesterday, was taken to his little house in Orlando, Florida, by a faithful, godly wife who has stayed with him like an angel for 60 years. When he was 32, he stood before Mama Lou and I and tied a slip knot in our relationship. Yeah, he tied a slip knot. See, the harder you pull on a slip knot, the tighter it gets. And that man in a weakened voice, having sung to me on perfect pitch, Jack, turn your eyes upon Jesus, encouraged me to live on for God. Stuff, things, let me tell you how futile it is. I was preaching in Fort Worth, Texas, and they took me out to an old farmhouse. The man got the key to it, and he opened up a house that had not been opened in decades upon decades. And when we stepped inside, there was a little trail down the hallway, just about that wide. That little trail went back through the kitchen and back up through the parlor and then over into the sitting room and down into the master bedroom and then back out. And that little trail up the steps to three bedrooms upstairs, that little trail wound its way around. You know what prohibited it from being any wider than that? Stuff. The family that had lived there had not thrown away a thing. Every pill bottle, every newspaper, every magazine, every opened can, everything that they had ever had in their life, they refused to get rid of it, and they stacked it up in their house, and I am telling you, it was stacked up waist high. He left it. Did you hear about the rich man that died?
And as they came by to look in his casket, somebody said, "I wonder how much he left." And an astute believer said, "Why, he left it all. I don't know how much you have, but what you do with what you have will make this is your life a glad thing and not a sad thing." You see what I'm getting at? May God grant to you, you'll understand that. Bow your heads, please. In your own heart, ask the divine assessor to evaluate your worth and your significance, and you accept his evaluation. But don't you let your flesh, and don't you let some demon tell you that you're not important. And I don't care if your daddy or your husband or your best friend has told you that you're not worth anything and that you're not much of a person. God Almighty told you that you are worth enough to bankrupt heaven for. And Christ would have died for your sin if there had been none other to believe. Right now, in your heart of hearts, are you willing to say, "God, I want my life to come to an ending like Fred Hubbs"? And if you are willing to say again and afresh before God, "I recommit, I renew my vows, I say to you, here am I, Lord, send me." If you're willing to pray that kind of a prayer, just stand right there in the pew or in the choir. Holy Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful music we've enjoyed. I want to thank you for the challenging message that Bill brought to us. Don't let us forget that. And then, dear Lord, I want to thank you for speaking to me this afternoon and reminding me that our life is important. And it's going to end someday. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. In Jesus' name, bless the people. Amen.